Okay, this message is entitled ISIS, Biblical Prophecy and the End Times, question mark. In a spirit of ecumenical togetherness, the Prime Minister of Israel, Bibi Netanyahu, extended an invitation to the Pope to have a golf match. So the Cardinal came into the papal apartment and asked the Pope himself if he would play golf against Israel. And the Pope says, well, I never played a round of golf in my life, he says. Maybe we have a cardinal that we could send in my stead, and he could represent the Vatican. So they looked throughout the cardinals, and they soon realized none of these men play golf whatsoever. So one of the cardinals re-entered the apartment and said to the Pope, we have no cardinals who play golf, but I'll tell you this. There is an American by the name of Jack Nicklaus. We think he's Catholic. If you could make him a cardinal, he could represent the Vatican. Pope says, let's do it. So that's what they did. So Jack Nicklaus, representing the Catholic Church, enters into a golf match with Israel. And he returns to the Pope for a report. The Pope says, well, how did it go? He says, well, I played the round of my life. He says, I played some of the best shots I've ever played. My short game was totally accurate. I was putting. I was on fire. He goes, that's the good news. And the Pope goes, well, what's the bad news? He says, well, he says, I lost by 3 strokes to Rabbi Tiger Woods. The point of that not so true story is that you always got to keep your eye on Israel. In the end times, throughout scripture, you always keep your eye on Israel. Israel is a point of reference in a geopolitical landscape. It's a point of reference on which we understand what's going on in the world, specifically the prophetic end times. So let's keep our eyes on Israel this morning. And next week, I'm going to prepare a message both this Wednesday. We're going to go into great detail, but next Sunday also, we're going to keep our eyes on Israel and find out what has happened throughout Israel over history, what is happening now, and what will happen in and among the Jews in Israel, and how do we measure now where we are in the end times as a result. I think you'll find it fascinating. Anyway, keep your eyes on prophetic Israel. So the question is, what is the significance of ISIS or ISIL in the world today? Does it have anything to do whatsoever with biblical prophecy? Should we be looking for an end times coalition of nations? Yes, you should, I should, we should be looking for a coalition of end-time nations to come against Israel. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about that this morning. I think it's important in the spiritual diet of a church, of a believer, of a disciple or follower of Christ, that you are not only in the world, but you're informed of what's going on in the world. You and I need to be informed of the world in which we live in light of the Bible. We can ill afford to be people who are seemingly just clueless about what is going to happen in the future because it becomes a source of credibility when we minister to people in our lives. I seek to feed you a little something this morning along those lines. What do we see in the world today that lines up with Jesus' prophecies? Well, there's a lot of things taking place right now that are prerequisites to the rapture. That is to say, we know the rapture is coming. But we also know some things have to happen before it happens itself. So let's look at what those things and the development of those things so that we can better understand ourselves. But let's do it with a sober mind. 1 Peter 4:7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Serious, sane, sober, poised, not overly emotional, not embellishing, not grandizing things, but be sober-minded about the things that you see happening in the world today. Be worshipful and watchful and not freaking out. And as I said earlier, keep your eye on prophetic Israel. Now, the thing about Israel is that at one time they were prophesied to be scattered, and they were scattered. They were prophesied to be regathered, and they were regathered. They were prophesied to be afflicted, and they were afflicted. They are prophesied to be restored, and they are restored. They are prophesied to be repopulated, and they are repopulated. Israel is also prophesied to stand all alone in the world, all alone by herself. Zechariah 12:3 says, on that day when all the nations of the earth are gathered against her, I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all nations. Israel, as we'll talk about next week, is an immovable rock right now. In other words, if you want to understand how God views nations, you must take into consideration how nations view Israel. This is a promise given to Abraham in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 12. Those who bless Israel will be blessed. Those that curse Israel will be cursed. Look at the nations that curse Israel and draw a conclusion. Look at the nations that bless Israel and draw a similar conclusion. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and the promises that he has made, 1 Corinthians 2 and 20, are yes and amen in Christ. If he made a promise years ago to Abraham, it's every bit as true today, because his word is eternal. Now, in the world in which we live, there are very, very rapid changes taking place in the geopolitical landscape in the world today. Why? Well, up until the 20th, most of the knowledge that mankind has taken place in the last 100 years. There's an exponential rapidity to changes, not only in technology and communication, but in the knowledge base and the science base of mankind. Man is exponentially learning more, doing more, and the world is moving faster and faster and faster. And because of that, the possibility exists, and the likelihood exists, and the reality in many cases exists, for changes in biblical prophecy to come about much faster than perhaps in the time of horses and buggies. I'll give you an example. The Arab Spring that we've previously had in our recent history was accentuated in a rapid way because of the advent of the cell phone. The instantaneous communication of uprisings and rebellions fueled the emotions of other people around the world, where in past history they wouldn't have known about it for months. When President Roosevelt sent the warning that the Japanese could possibly invade Pearl Harbor and it was imminent, and it was received after the attack, is a great example of something that would not happen today. We would instantaneously know what is going on in the world. Alerts go off on my phone throughout the day to let me know that just yesterday, Europe had a terrorist attack. We all know what's going on in the world just like that. And because of these rapid changes in social media and YouTube and videos, not only do we have information quickly, but we also have a tool for terrorism to strike terror into the hearts of people because of the technology that we have in the world today. The conditions and the emotions and the technology are present for rapid changes in the fulfillment of end time prophecy. Now, let's talk a bit about Islamic extremism. Now, one thing that is very important for a person who's a follower of Christ right now is you need to be up on, and you need to be teaching your children what it means to, what is Islam? What is Islam? Not extreme Islam, what is Islam? Now, on lifepoints.org, we have a series of videos for that very purpose, to talk to you about ISIS, to talk to you about Islam, the five pillars of Islam, what are Islamic beliefs, what's the origination of Islam. All of those tools are there for you every single day. You have no excuse. You should be out finding out what's going on with these world religions. Do not walk around bewildered when you watch the news and say, what is going on? I don't understand. You need to understand. You're a follower of Christ. Christ understood what was going on with the Roman Empire, the Assyrians. You need to know. So we have that resource for you. Get to know Islam. Therefore, you'll know a little bit more about what's going on in the world. Now, in a very basic sense, Islam is basically two main sects. It is Sunnis, the Sunnis. You're going to hear about the Sunnis and the Sunnis, Sunni, 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 Sunni. Sunni is about 87 to 90% of all Islamic people are Sunnis. About 8 to 12% of all Islamic people are Shiites or Shia. You'll hear these two words used. Most of, well, not most, 100% of ISIS is Sunni. And they are serious about what they believe. 2% of all Islamic people are Wahhabi or other small factions. Wahhabis are mostly very strict, ascetic-type Islamic people, and they're out of Saudi Arabia. But for the most part, Sunni, the majority, the vast majority, and Shiite, the minority. And you'll hear on the news, ISIS, I-S-I-S, Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. Islamic State in Iraq and Syria. And then our president will use the term ISIL, I-S. IL, Islamic State in Iraq and Levant. Levant. What is Levant? Levant is a much larger region than Iraq and Syria that encompasses even parts of North Africa, throughout the Middle East, even up into north, into Turkey. A Levant, this is what our president uses, the word El, Levant. He uses and is basically saying the ISIS, the terrorists, are going to take and intend to take a much larger area, inclusive of Israel, than just saying ISIS. ISIS is just Iraq and Syria. What he's basically saying to the world by saying ISIL is that we are dealing with a threat that seeks to get all of that geographical area, including Israel. These are two different things. And it's good for us to pay attention to these things. What are they trying to do? They are trying to establish a caliphate, a kingdom, a dominion, to take over that area of the world and eventually all of the world. ISIS or ISIL is 100% Sunni, and they want to overthrow all Shia. All Sunnis want to overthrow all Shiite Islamic states, including Iran, which is a majority of Shias. Muhammad had an ancient prophecy. He said that one day Islam's dominion will extend over the entire world under the leadership of a single caliph and a united caliphate. ISIS or ISIL seeks the destruction of all of Israel and all infidels. All non-Sunni Islamic people, they seek the destruction of all of them. And will even destroy one of their own Sunnis if, in fact, they're flying a Jordanian fighter jet and are captured. A caliphate. To have a caliphate, one must have an Islamic government led by a caliph. But you also need three things to have a caliphate. You need leadership. This caliphate has a self-proclaimed caliph. You must have land. They are taking land on a daily basis. You must have law. They are imposing Sharia law everywhere that they go. In great rapidity, I might add. The self-proclaimed caliph. Caliph comes back from the death of Muhammad in 632 AD. And a caliph was a political or military leader who succeeded the Prophet Muhammad. A caliph was someone who filled that leadership vacuum among the Islamic people. And today, that person who has stepped forward is Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. And this man has proclaimed himself the caliph over ISIS and ISIL and their advancement. Now, what is their advancement to date? What are these people trying to do, and how successful are they in doing it? Well, as you know, we had a, quote, red line about chemical weapons in Syria that really wasn't a red line. And in Syria, the infighting against Assad was mostly fueled by people who broke off from Al-Qaeda and parts of the Taliban. And they now are in Syria in the civil war, and they've made their headquarters in Raqqa. The border now between what we know to be two sovereign nations, Iraq and Syria, is no longer a border between two sovereign nations. The border is now open. You no longer need a passport or identification to pass from Syria to Iraq or vice versa. They're open, totally open. Mosul, which was former Nineveh, and the shrine there was, that we read about in the Bible, was destroyed. Tikrit, the birthplace of Saddam Hussein, just miles away from a U.S. training base today, has all been taken. In fact, there are ISIS or ISIL terrorists within 9 miles of a very airbase where United States soldiers are training Iraqi soldiers. In fact, just yesterday, they tested the veracity and the vitality of our American troops by looking like they were going to attack that to see what the Americans would do. 8 of the terrorists were killed. So things are advancing very quickly. Outside of Baghdad, which has 7.2 million people, Baghdad is 64% Shia and 32% Sunni. What do you think ISIS or ISIL wants to do with the 64% of the Shiites in Baghdad and the Christians and the Eastern Orthodox and the missionaries? Take a guess. So ISIS is advancing throughout that area of the world, as you well know. Now, how are they financing themselves? Well, this evil that is being financed in the 21st century is being financed by, the UN estimates, $886,000 to $1.65 million a day in black market oil sales. They're ransoming hostages, raping and pillaging communities, plundering communities, $400 to $500 million thought to have been pillaged from banks in Mosul and other areas, as well as selling antiquities on the black market. A well-funded, a well-resourced terrorism group amped up emotionally sky-high to destroy everything and everyone in their path, including the spirit of all that they come across. Now, that's ISIS or ISIL. All right, hold that thought right now. Now, let's transition to the scripture. What does the scripture have to say about the end times using Israel as a geopolitical reference point? Well, in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 1 through 5 or 6, and parts of Ezekiel chapter 39, and small part of Psalm 83, and Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 through 45, are some things that describe a coalition of nations that will come together in the end times in the beginning part of the tribulation to come against and annihilate or seek to annihilate Israel. All right, who are these nations that the Bible prophesies will come together to come against Israel? And what do those nations and those coalition of nations have to do with ISIS? And would the two ever meet if they exist on the planet at the same time? All right, who are those nations? Well, the first of which is Russia. Now, in the Bible, if you go back to Genesis chapter 10, when Noah is charged after the flood, post-diluvian prophecy, to repopulate the earth, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, his sons, are sent to repopulate the earth. Their descendants are mentioned in Ezekiel 38. And they move geographically throughout the world to repopulate the earth. Gog and Magog are mentioned in Ezekiel 38. Bible prophecies, biblical scholars, people have been looking at this for many, many years. Gog is a leader. Magog is a descendant of Noah that moved north of the Caspian and the Black Sea into the area we now know as Russia. Magog is basically Russia, inclusive of Ukraine, I might add. Gog is a leader of Russia. If end time prophecy along the coalition of nations in Ezekiel 38, Psalm 83, and Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 through 45 were to come to pass today, Vladimir Putin would be Gog. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm just giving you a point of reference. Russia, led by Vladimir Putin, an incredibly skilled, gifted PR person with a personal net worth of $70 billion, is seeking to reacquire Ukraine and has already annexed Crimea, as you know. Crimea is a strategic military naval port in warm water, something that Russians have always needed, for strategic naval ports in cold water do not always work out. It is a land bridge. When Napoleon and Hitler sought to invade Russia, they came through Ukraine. If Russia does not have Ukraine as a buffer between the rest of its people, it becomes extremely vulnerable. Vladimir Putin is seeking, as you know, although there is a ceasefire, which was broken just the other day, is seeking to take over portions, if not all, of Ukraine. So Russia is one of those end-time coalition nations. It is a key to the oil and gas for all of Europe. And as I said, it is a strategic naval port. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 40 through 45, it says that a king will come from the north to Jerusalem to seek to destroy in this end-time coalition. Many scholars believe that Russia is that king to the north. Russia has supported Syria. Russia has provided weapons. And when Mohamed Morsi of the Muslim Brotherhood was in power in Egypt and the United States backed off, who came in with a foreign minister right after the United States backed off and it gave them whatever they wanted in terms of a menu of weapons? As Russia, Magog, moves and advances forward and is sanctioned, their partnerships with other nations become really, really important, and the sale of weapons or the distribution of weapons in Syria and Egypt become that much more important to their welfare. Nation number two, Turkey. Turkey is a member of NATO. It is an ally of the United States, but there is currently a paradigm shift taking place in Turkey, and the Christian community needs to know about it, as does the world. President Tayyip Erdogan was at one time the mayor of Istanbul. He was instrumental and very controversial figure in the geopolitics of Turkey. Turkey is, for the most part, a secular Islamic state, a very liberal state. But this man's leadership, after changing the constitution of Turkey, now has been prime minister and has changed the presidential office in Turkey to not just a ceremonial position, but to a position of influence for which he will likely hold, unless deposed, for the next 12 years. He is a controversial figure in that he is creating a paradigm shift in the way that Turkey relates to every person in the world. He has radical ambitions to be a pan-Islamic leader. And he is someone that has been providing Hamas, who comes against Israel, with resources. And he is not, things aren't always as they seem. He is with Qatar, in an alliance with Qatar. He has made Hamas a surrogate headquarters in Turkey. And Turkey has become extremely strategic in the end times. In Ezekiel chapter 38, we read in verse 2 and verse 6 about these four areas: Meshech, Tubal, Gomer, and Togarma. All of these areas, all of these names were descendants of Noah, and when they went to populate the earth, they went to this particular area known as Asia Minor. Today we know it as Turkey. Jesus, in Revelation 2 and 3, deals with the churches, Ephesus, Pergamum, Sardis, Smyrna, all of the churches in Asia Minor, and he says, I like you, I love you and everything, but if you don't get your act together, I'm going to take you away with your lampstand. What the church in Turkey's lampstand has been taken, and the flood of Islamic people into Turkey over history, even inclusive of the Ottoman Empire, which at the time was called the Turkish Caliphate, has made Turkey very controversial. So the two nations in the end time prophecy in Ezekiel 38 are Russia and Turkey. Turkey also controls the Euphrates River, which flows into the Middle East. Turkey has 21 dams on the Euphrates River that run into the Middle East nations and have at one point in time shut off those dams to the chagrin of Saddam Hussein when he was alive, as well as the president of Syria. They have the Middle East and the attitude and the paradigm shift going on right now and an alliance and a trade with Russia that makes them interesting. I say all this to say there is an end time prophecy of these nations coming together, and we see these nations coming together. We see these nations coming together because they will annihilate or seek to annihilate Israel in the last days during the tribulation period. You do the math. The BBC reports that the president of Turkey, Tayyip Erdogan, while in Mexico just last week, was berating President Obama for the three Muslim murders in Chapel Hill, right down the road from us. Their response to us as an ally is different than it ever has been. I simply point that out. The third state, major state or nation, included in this end times coalition that seeks to annihilate Israel, Russia, Turkey, and the third is, you see the word Persia used in Ezekiel 38, or Iran. When maps were first made, and when the Persian people, and they still speak Persian today, Persia included Iran, Afghanistan, and Pakistan. Iran is predominantly Shiite, not Sunni, Shiite. But Iran is interesting. It's interesting because Mamoun Ahmadinejad sought and told publicly that the MO and the agenda of Iran is to eradicate Israel off the face of the earth. I read to you Psalm 83, verse 4. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. Iran's disdain and hatred of Israel, as prophesied by the leaders of Iran and the buildup of nuclear weapons, is no joke. I tell you, it's no joke to the people of Israel. They are part of an end-time coalition: Russia, Turkey, Iran. I find it interesting that the nuclear buildup of Iran has been funded and resourced not with Iranian scientists and technicians, but Russian scientists and technicians. There you see the coalition. Iran sanctioned for their nuclear development. Russia sanctioned over the years and here recently for their annexation of Crimea. Now trade with one another and trade expertise with one another as though they are partners in a coalition. Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Now, what does all this mean? Iran also provides arms to Hamas near Egypt. Weapons flow to the Gaza Strip up through Egypt through tunnels. Egypt is worried about it. Saudi Arabia is worried about it. Iranian Revolutionary Guard has been in Hezbollah in southern Lebanon before. If you've been up in that area of the world, you know how close things are. All right, so let's review. The End Times Coalition, Russia, Turkey, Iran, and those passages I gave you earlier, I also noticed some other nations that are more of a player in the coalition, but not as large. Ethiopia, Somalia, Sudan. You'll see the word put, P-U-T, that's Libya. These nations together with Russia, Turkey, and Iran. Now, it's also important to get into the head of an Islamic extremist or an Islamic Iranian, because they too have an end time eschatology. They think end times like Christians think end times. Shiite Muslims expect the 12th Iman to come to the world. What is the 12th Iman? The 12th Iman, or spiritual leader, is what's also called a Mahdi, M-A-H-D-I, Mahdi. A Mahdi is a Messiah. Iranians today are looking for the advent of the second coming of a Mahdi, a Messiah-type figure who will guide them and show them the way. They want to make Jerusalem the headquarters of a worldwide caliphate. Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi also wants to go to Israel. So you have a coalition of nations who want to go to Israel. You have an ISIL contingent that want to destroy Israel. Israel is the reference point. Now, if ISIS is around still, and the more liberal, less conservative Russia, Turkey, and Iran are around at the same time, the question remains, what will these two groups of people do together? Well, the question really is, if this is biblical prophecy, then blood would have to be thicker than water, for they have a great disagreement one with the other. But what they have in common is powerful. The annihilation of Israel, a worldwide caliphate, and Islamic proliferation around the world at the expense of all infidels in the way. Will these two groups of people get on the same page? If they do, this becomes something very, very interesting in the end times. So what do we learn by all of this? What should we be thinking about? How should we be thinking it in the world in which we live? There's some things we need to keep in mind. God is sovereign and is willing to go to any length for souls. He desires that none shall perish. God allows an incredible latitude in the end times with some magnificent, extravagant events, inclusive of the rapture, to get the attention of the world to look to Jesus Christ. Embedded in Islamic tradition, in the Quran, is for the Shiites, is this second coming of a Mahdi. Some even believe this or not, some even believe that Jesus himself will accompany this 12th Imam. When a prophet creates his own religion, as did Muhammad, you'll find a counterfeit, you'll find a merging of doctrine with the Bible that already existed. You'll see a lot of things in the Quran that are similar to Christianity. And I find that interesting because though deceived in the end times, they'll be looking for, some will anyway, a Jesus-like figure to come. God will do any and everything he can to make this world come to him as Lord and Savior. Every knee shall bow in heaven and earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, whether it's too late or not, I don't know. But you have a God, I have a God that is very, very loving and willing to do almost anything. Allow tribulation, if necessary, to win the hearts of men and women. The second thing we learn about the sign of the times in which we live is that people today are greatly deceived. Jesus talked and used this word frequently. He used it three times, and it's peppered throughout the New Testament. Do not be deceived. Matthew 24, verses 4, 5, 11, and 24, all have the same planao is the word in Greek, this word for deception. Now, what is this deception all about? And what does that mean for us in our daily lives? Matthew 24 and 4, Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you in the end times." Verse 5, "For many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah and will deceive many." Verse 11, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Verse 24, "For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." The main tool of the darkness in the world today is this word, deception. Do you sometimes watch the news? Do you sometimes listen to speeches? Do you sometimes listen to military advisors? Do you sometimes listen to the reports around Europe and around, even in France and Copenhagen yesterday? And what is all of this? Why is Turkey positioned in such a way that you could basically move from Turkey into Syria if you want to be a terrorist, or if you want to be a terrorist to leave and go to Europe, you just go through Turkey back out the other side? What is this coalition? What is this positioning and this strategy and this entering and exit of terrorism and this and recruitment of people from around the world to get involved in an ISIS or an ISIL operation? It's just fascinating to me. And then it seems as though, does it not? Does it not seem as though we're so deceived we are like dumbfounded? We are dumbfounded in the world today. We seem like we should be doing something, but we're not. They should be doing something, but they seem to be listless. There's no reaction time the way we think it should be. The extremeness of the violence and the chaos and the barbarianism is so accentuated, but the response seems like just kind of lackadaisical. It's like we're deceived. It's like even the people that are creating the terror are so deceived, so blinded. I don't know. You ever have a time in your life where you go through a period of oppression, maybe spiritual warfare, and you say, I know I need to be doing this, but I just can't seem to do it. I can't seem to make the decision. I can't seem to take the action. I'm just kind of listless, lethargic in my spirituality. You ever feel that way? That's deception. And what is going on in the world today is deception is being multiplied and multiplied and layered and layered and layered to the point where we are so deceived sometimes we don't even know what the truth is. What are we deceived about? It's seemingly everything. The world is dumbfounded, stymied, bewildered, moving slow, sluggish. This is what you learn from this advent of a proliferation of evil. It stymies us to the point where we really can't think clearly about it. What is going on here? I don't know. This is so overwhelming. The next thing we learn is that the tribulation period will be astounding. If you can think, it's tough for a sanctified imagination to think about the barbarianism that's taking place in the world today, and the genocide, and the mass murders that are taking place, and have historically throughout history. And you say to yourself, like, okay, this is biblical prophecy, and this is, yeah, but this has always happened. Yes, but not with the advent of what appears to be some kind of coalition being formed here, some sort of arrangements, relationships, agreements, treaties, travel permissiveness. There's a lot there. Nuclear armament. It's like, oh, I'm overwhelmed by this. So you say to yourself, the tribulation period. How bad must that thing be? If this, what we see in the world today is a precursor to the Great Tribulation, how chaotic and evil would that period of time be, that second half of the tribulation? How beyond where we are now could that possibly go? How bad could that be? And you say to yourself, I like the rapture idea. I like the pre-trib rapture doctrine. I like that a lot. I like the mid. But whenever the rapture is, I think it's beforehand, but whenever it is, make sure you're in it. My goodness gracious. The evil that will be loosed on this world is just unprecedented and unimaginable. It seems to get worse week by week. Imagine 3.5 years of that. Persecution will abound in the tribulation, as Jesus promised. And boy, persecution is abounding today. On the Islamic side, when Iraqi soldiers take off their uniforms, when terrorists approach them, they put on street clothes and become one of them, or they run in the other direction, I have a question for you. What would you do? How would you stand for your faith? Some of these decisions need to be made now, not in the potential heat of emotion and battle later. How serious are we about this allegiance to Jesus Christ? Another good thing that's coming about the times in which we live is postmodern moral relativism is finally dying. In a world where you do what you want, I'll do what I want. You define evil, I define evil. No, no, no. We've all defined evil now. We have all, without even realizing it, the world, the culture has said, no, no, that's evil. We even talk about what evil is. That's barbaric. That's evil. That crossed the line. Lighting a man on fire crossed the line. That's now evil. The good news is we now have a definition of evil. And by the way, you can't have evil without good. For evil is nothing more than the absence of good. You cannot have darkness without light. Light, the darkness is simply the absence of light. At least we've made progress to say there is evil in the world. Next thing we learn about the Bible in the times that we live in is the Taliban, Al-Qaeda, ISIS, ISIL, whatever you want to call them, have a source that must be defeated. In my opinion, you cannot degrade or destroy Al-Qaeda, ISIS, ISIL, the Taliban. You cannot destroy them if your battle is against flesh and blood. The reinforcements that come, we're fighting people. We're fighting people. But we don't realize the fight is against the spirit in the people, upon the people, motivating the people. The demonic principalities that exist in geographical areas of the world are the enemy. Sure, the people. Sure, you kill the people, you kill the violence. But have you noticed? They seem to always have replacements. What fuels such degradation? What fuels such debauchery? Again, I take you back to the scripture. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the principalities of darkness and the rulers of darkness in this world. Not only are we deceived, which means to cause, to lead away, or to stray from the truth, we distrust. The deception in the world today has led to a deep-seated distrust in every culture. You say, what do you mean? Well, it's nothing for us. We don't trust. We're learning every single day, if you're not careful, you're learning not to trust. And you're given reasons in our culture not to trust. Don't trust your news anchor. Not all things are as they seem. Don't trust the Girl Scouts. A troop of Girl Scouts are now being taught by their parents in the name of the Girl Scouts that policemen seek to kill. White policemen seek to kill men, women, and children. This is how we're discipling our 9-year-olds in our culture. We are trusting in nothing anymore in our culture, and we're giving reasons not to. We don't trust the government in our culture. We don't trust grand juries in our culture. We don't trust the jurisprudence system in our culture. The deception in the world, we don't trust our spouses. We don't trust the media. We don't trust the economy. We don't trust this. We don't trust the stock market. We don't trust anything. And eventually, what happens then? We don't trust the definition of marriage. We don't trust the importance of human life or the definition thereof. I got news something. If something's growing, it's alive. If something's growing, it's alive. We don't trust anything anymore. And if the disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't nestle up to that scripture with this idea that I've got to fill my heart and mind with things that are trustworthy and true and faithful and reliable and dependable, a rock, an anchor of our salvation, and to know and decipher what truth is, you will be deceived. Jesus said as much. Our deception leads to distrust, and our distrust leads to discounting. Discounting the importance of the family of God. Discounting the importance of human life. Discounting the importance of the old faithful wooden cross. How do you get that far? How do you get there? How do you get to such extremes where you light a man on fire? How do you get to where you just stack dead bodies up like cords of wood? How do you get there in the name of God? I'll tell you how you get there. You get there by one of the most destructive forces ever known to mankind, religion. If you pray 5 times a day, the same thing every day, at the same times every day, and in between your prayers you kill people, you eventually make the two one. You eventually justify, rationalize, and make the mission of your life religious in nature, which is a powerful tool. legalism, justification. And on top of that, you take a group of people who lack an identity, lack a purpose, lack a mission, lack opportunity, lack affluence, lack education, and you put a machine gun in their hand and make them something in a moment's time, and then tell them to pray five times a day with the machine gun at their side. You're making a connection between life, everyday life, and religion without relationship. And the deception and the distrust and the discounting of human life is the result. And in the middle of it all, John 8:32, you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Oh, the world in which we live is groaning as like contractions in childbirth when you see these things. Earthquakes, famines, pestilence, wars, and rumors of wars, and coalitions, and debauchery. And an atmosphere where all of this can happen on a very rapid basis. Jesus said, when you see these things, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up. He's the lifter of your head. Fix your eyes not on the problem. Understand it. But fix your eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of your faith. We're people of hope. We're people with an answer. We're not people who freak out. We're not people who are afraid. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue as a church from this room right here to fund ministries among peoples who are outside of a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Their own people are trying to reach them. And they're lost, some of which have never heard the gospel. That's who we seek to minister to through our missions ministry. I find it fascinating that this little small church, just this last year, our services were viewed in over 15 Islamic countries. I can't even begin to understand that. But the fact of the matter is, are you developing a clarity of what it is going forward is happening in this world and in your mind? Are you clear or are you deceived? Will you allow deception to creep into your heart and your mind? I won't allow you as a pastor to get off the mark of not understanding what's going on in the world today. We've got to know. Are you losing trust in culture, and is that being transferred to a loss of trust with our God? Our immediate answer is no, but a sober, thoughtful answer is to step back and say, hey, let me think about that. Let me think about that. Am I as trusting today as I was 20 years ago? Am I allowing the things I see in this world to conform the way I think? Or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind? Am I discounting things? Little foxes spoil the vine. Don't let the little things get in your way. I want us to pray for the persecuted church in a moment. Pray against the darkness. But I do have this on my heart this morning, and I want to finish our service up with this. In recent weeks, we've had some people, and I've asked everyone to close their eyes and bow their head, and we've had some people raise their hands about, yeah, I need to start moving in the direction of Christ. I need to be born again. I need that friendship with Him. I need that relationship with Him. And you and I have had an exchange during the service. I want to say something to you this morning. I want you to think about going another step. Some of you have been on a journey. You've been wooed by the Lord. You've been in and around the church a long time. But I tell you what, there's something about a public confession. Baptism is a public confession. If you go to Islamic nations, you want to know when you denounce your child from your family? You want to know when you excommunicate somebody? You excommunicate someone from your home and your family once they're baptized, because the Islamic people understand the importance of a public confession. This morning, I'm going to ask those of you who need to start this relationship with Jesus Christ, or those of you who have recently made that decision, I'm just going to ask you to stand up. I want you to start moving in the direction of where it is you're called. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father. Thank you. Just keep standing. It's good for you. He says, no, no. When you stand up, what you're saying is, all right, I'm new to this thing. But I'm a follower. Don't discount that I'm maybe new. I'm a follower. Don't measure me under my amount of knowledge. I'm a follower. Don't grade me. Don't look down on me because I'm young. But I'm going to set an example for believers in life and speech and love and purity. I might be an older guy. I might be an older girl. I might be a college student. We just had some college students come to Christ this week in our ministry. All right, count me in. I'm in. This man's standing up. He's in. Make it known. Set a time. Take a milestone. I'm not discounting the importance of an allegiance to Christ. I'm in. I'm not deceived anymore. I'm following him. I'm not despondent anymore. I'm trusting. I don't understand it all, but I'm in. This man's standing up. Is there anyone else here recently who's accepted Christ or you're looking at moving towards him and you need to make that known? I want you to stand up at this time. Thank you. Anyone else? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he said. Scorning its shame, he hung on the cross. Christianity is not a private issue. If you're listening on that camera, you're sitting in this room, if you think Christianity is some sort of private thing, you are sadly mistaken. You take a man and strip his clothes off and hang him on a cross for public humility. I don't call that private. I call that public disgrace. I want you to lead us in this song, and I want you guys to keep standing. As your friend, as your pastor, I want to say this to you. Settle something in your mind today. Where do I stand with this Christ? What do I do with him? Where is my heart and my allegiance? Is he my Savior? Has he paid the penalty of my sin? Did he hang on my behalf? And what is my response? I believe we live in a time when it's time for a young man like you two guys right here to stand up and say, no, I'm sold out. I'm not double-minded. I'm not on the fence. I'm sold out. I have a voice. I have a ministry. I have a purpose. I have a calling. I am in allegiance and covenant with God, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's time to come out of the closet with your Christianity. Be vocal and bold and assertive again. Loving, informed, sharp, acuity. That's what I'm talking about. Look at the world and the zeal of the world for their God. Show me a young generation of people with equal zeal and passion for ours. And I'll show you somebody who dispels the deception, the distrust, the despondency, and the discounting of what's important in life. I'll show you somebody on a mission. Lead us in this song. Stand, gentlemen, stand and be thinking as you listen to the words of this song about this Savior of which I speak.